to this eighth chapter of the book of John. John chapter 8, we're not making as time-wise very quickly, but I hope we're giving enough time to the different passages within this eighth chapter and the different verses. I find it very fascinating myself as I continue to preach here and do research out of this different chapters, how much are in it. Sometimes we read things and we're familiar with them and we go by them very quickly, but these last few chapters in John has so much in it, we need to spend the more time to look at it. I'm going to again begin in verse 30. Speaking of Jesus, he says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, this is one of those passages that I think are fascinating to me, because there are several very important just words in these verses that I read. They're heavy words. They're words that are often used throughout the scripture in this passage or another, but it's interesting to see all the words used together in a few verses. And of course it all two of the words that I want to look at are the word truth and the word free, and it's interesting they're found and they're interdependent upon each other. Remember, this whole passage comes out of the light that we're moving toward the end of the Lord Jesus' ministry and the purpose for which he came in incarnation and through the virgin birth to give his life a ransom for sin. And this John is doing, leading us through by the Holy Spirit's direction and bearing witness to the things he had heard and observed. And most of the book of John, in contrast to the other three Gospels, though they spend time, and all of them will speak of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, and all end with the glorious resurrection, because those two events are center stage to the Christian Gospel, the Christian message, and who Jesus was and is and continues to be, and for our own salvation, that's naturally what we would expect, and by divine ordination, that's the focus. But John, of all the writers of the Gospel, was led to spend most of his time on the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and more than any than the others on the actual week beginning, or before and beginning, in the upper room, and the betrayal and the crucifixion and Jesus's appearing to Pilate and his resurrection, than any other of the Gospels. And that's good for us, because there's information here that we don't find in the other Gospels. And it's the way God intended that we could glean from this. Of course, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And everything else in the chapter flows through that in the context that we're given. But when I read this, and we did refer earlier, before we actually came to it, this, as we read it this morning, to verse 30 and 31, and I think I gave some time to it that was most necessary. I'm going to mention it again because it's important, and it also reflects. We begin to see what the truth is in relationship to Christ and our salvation, and in relationship to the whole idea of freedom and sin and slavery and bondage, and also how these three words are used and combined, particularly as we read and we made reference to that verse 31 before, when he spoke to those that believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed." And particularly as we compare it to Christianity today, and what people think Christianity today is, and who the Lord Jesus Christ is, compared to what we have in Scripture itself. And we find a totally complete different record. The Jesus of today that most people think of is totally divorced from the Jesus of Scripture. People talk about freedom, people talk about truth, and certainly they talk about Christianity in general. And there's today there's a lot of lip service given, but it's very superficial to those who think they know or they're confessing the Lord Jesus and being part of the Christian faith, who might be very zealous of what they say and certainly might believe in what they say, but are far from the Christianity of John chapter 8. Because you can't read John chapter 8 particular, and I didn't read it, but you all should know what's coming after this, that Jesus is not only declaring himself to be God and his power alone to save, and his witness and all that he did is true, and this glorious, one of these glorious proclamations of the great I am, I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the light, that we find here in the book of John, that gives us so much beautiful doctrine and content to know and to provide for us in our Christian faith and our Christian walk, and we would be most miserable without these declarations. But so different is the Jesus that's being presented, and not only by the modernists. The modernists have completely rejected the Scriptures, and that's been going on for a long time, that the major denominations are absolute bankrupt in regards to the Word of God and the Gospel and salvation. They have a different religion altogether, and that's known by their rejection of the Scripture and their practices of worship and practices of acceptance. The only thing they like to quote is that God is love, and therefore we need to love one another and be accepted one to another. And that's how different it is from the condemnation that comes out of and the judgment that comes out along with these beautiful positive statements regarding our salvation and who God is and what He's done coming out of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth and His teaching, even in this 8th chapter of the book of John. There's no stronger words than John, and John still seems to be the gospel. When I look for through the Trinitarian Bible Society catalog or any other catalogs of the corrupt translations of Scripture, I don't know other way to say it, they'll have New Testaments and they'll have Old Testament with New Testament. They might have a book of Psalms that's separate, or they particularly have the book of John. I haven't seen single volumes of Matthew or Mark or Luke very often. I don't know if I've ever seen them, but they do have John, and most people recommend to those who are new in the faith to read the book of John. But how far they are, some of these groups that call themselves evangelical, of really following the Lord Jesus as He's pictured here, just in the book of John. So again, some of the most important, and there's no lesser important verse in this chapter, but there's nothing that stands out more capturing the emphasis of the work of the Lord and who the work of the Lord is, that He is the truth, His word is the truth, and if we're to find Christ, we have to follow His word. Later on, we read this word continue, and I want to just go a little bit further on this. We continue also means to remain. And as I said then, and we often looked at the various doctrines of Scripture that serve as a core of our belief, and certainly one is the preservation of the saints by the Holy Spirit, which is also manifested in the other side of the coin as the perseverance of the saints. Jesus did say, "He that endures to the end will be saved." And yet, again, we, in the same context, but at the other side of the coin, finding confidence and assurance in the work of God on our behalf by the Holy Spirit, we'll quote the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, where he has confidence and assurance that he which hath begun a good work in you, of course a good work is salvation, right? It's no better work for us, for our benefit, and it brings glory certainly to God, not glory to ourselves. As Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, the end of that chapter, no man standing before the Lord will be able to glory of and in himself. Our glory is in the Lord. I'm paraphrasing that particular scripture that you ought to know very well. But without the help and without the work, the essential work from beginning to end of the Holy Spirit, there's no true confession of faith. There's no faith, and there's no repentance, and there's no salvation. So we need to continue, or we have to remain in Christ, which is also to remain in His Word, or to remain in Holy Scriptures, the doctrine of Scripture. One of the first things that people were well acquainted with in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and later the Larger Catechism, when it unfolds, acknowledges, of course, that we believe that the scriptures or the word of God, our only rule of faith and life. There cannot be any life. You cannot explain or testify to Christianity and just say it's a life. You're part right, but you're part wrong. You only have part of the puzzle or the mystery. You don't have part of the truth. Doctrine, life. Doctrine dictates life, and it should override life. And that's the trouble today. And part of it's seen in the modernistic churches as they have embraced almost every sin and all sin and deny its sin and no longer preach a gospel that demands saving faith but also repentance from sin. We looked at the beginning of this chapter when our Lord confronted the woman who was taken in adultery, and she found in him the forgiveness of sin, but he instructed her to go out and to sin no more. The Christianity today is bankrupt of practice because evil has become good and good has become evil because they're bankrupt regarding the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of Scripture. And the doctrine of Scripture. And they don't believe in the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of Scripture beyond the fact that they say God loves us and loves everyone, and therefore we have to be loving and receptive to anybody and everybody in love to bring them in as God brings them into the church. That's what's happened. And I was talking to somebody recently, I forget who it was, and we were talking about some of these things, and I was mentioning these churches that now are calling themselves affirming churches, and they had no idea what I was talking about, because in a sense when we come together we reaffirm our faith when we say the Apostles' Creed when we come to church. So that's what they thought I meant. I said, no, that's not the use of the term today. But I freely admit, I didn't know that either. Do I investigate it? And to a church that's not too far from here in another town who began having articles in the newspaper that advocated, and they come out of a similar tradition from the Reformed tradition as we are, is a reaffirming church. I said, well, I'm surprised at that. That's good, until the investigation and what they were reaffirming was everybody else, no matter what they believed. And they put out the rainbow flag and welcome, and it was Easter time. Now you thought there would have been some sermon or something in the paper about the resurrection, and this was a couple of years ago, not that long ago. Well, they were welcoming all the homosexuals and the transgenders in the church because they needed reaffirming in their Christian faith and belief. I mentioned this morning in passing to someone, because I was reminded of this in a book I have recently been reading that sums up a lot of things, how the evangelicals have sold out as shepherds to money and popular opinion. And that one of the famous pastors of the day, who apparently is supposed to have the largest congregation in the United States, but of course it meets in 8 separate locations, and he's the son of a pastor who was pretty forthcoming in his belief of the gospel and the word of God, but his son believes everything opposite. He has become one of these reaffirming churches. And what ought to have taken note was years ago, he said, publicly stated, he thought we need to eject the Old Testament. Disregard the Old Testament. It has no play or application to the Christian faith. And he's very popular. If you got cable TV, you'll find him on a number of times today. But he's a heretic. He's a heretic in his doctrine, and he's a heretic in his practices, both in worship and general acceptance of anybody and everyone without a confession of sin. Without the confession of sin. And so later on, when we read about this word continue and remain, the Lord Jesus Christ in the 15th chapter of the book of John has another, of course, great I am. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Again, the emphasis on the word of God, the essential nature of the word of God. Abide in me. Now this same phrase is reflected in the idea of to remain or to continue in my words. If you remain with Christ and in Christ and Christ in you, you do so by the truth, and you do so in the word of God. You do so in the word of God. This is an interesting quote I found by the famous English preacher Spurgeon, made in 1887. And he posed to these two questions, and I know what he was saying by it, because I know if you read historically what he was going through among his Baptist brethren, and he was a Baptist, was also happening with other churches at the time, other denominations, in what they called the downgrade controversy. They were downgrading the teaching of Scripture. And he raises this question. Do you imagine that the gospel is a nose of wax which can be shaped to the face of each succeeding age? In other words, what he was saying, and it's reflected in the next question he asks, is the revelation once given by the Spirit of God to be interpreted according to the fashion of this present age? It reminds me of the scripture that's taught to us, in which I heard over and over again as a young child, and in particular as a young man, a teenager, and growing up in the house that I grew up in, the church that I went to, and later in the college, the Christian college that I later went to. And it's found, and I've quoted it so many times here, and much of the time has been the emphasis on separation from the world, that we're in the world but we're not of the world. And we know how the different uses of Scripture for the world. And John, the writer of the gospel here, writes his first epistle, reminds us not to love the things of the world, the things of the world. And he's not specifically speaking about the physical or the material, though men and women can love the material as well, to the detriment of the scriptures and the detriment of their faith and the detriment of their own souls. But of course he's describing here so vividly the attitude of the world, the opinion of the world, the ever-changing movement and fads and whatever takes place. And that's what really Spurgeon's doing. He saw around him, and of course in that 1880 period, we see the rise of humanism, and particularly in the acceptance of so many on so-called science that Paul speaks of in evolution, which began to rear its ugly head and be a nemesis for the church and for the gospel, as they began to jettison Genesis chapter 1 and many other scriptures that are found both in Old and New Testament regarding the creation of the world and all things by God in 6 days. And that's kind of where it begins, and I've seen it with my own experience in my lifetime at a reinterpretation of these things. And the verse I'm thinking of, and I'm not getting very far this morning, is of course from the book of Romans. It's what the Dutch in their call antithetical. We live antithetical. It's all traced back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, which is a promise of the gospel with the rise of the seed of the woman. But there is the enemy and the division and the separation between the seed of the woman and the seed of God. We see it in chapter 2 of the Psalms, so beautifully presented to us. And again, we see it presented as a whole in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, with the fighting of Satan against the church. So we read this, very familiar verses to me as a child. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on the mercy, plural, mercies of God, the attributes of God as he acted toward us in his love and his grace in salvation through Jesus Christ, that ye present your bodies. We have a respond to that, and we do respond by the grace of God and thankfully by the Holy Spirit, that we embrace Christ as we embrace the faith, and we turn from our sins, and we find the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life, the very heart of the gospel truth and the presentation of that truth. And then in response to that, using the language of the Old Testament and the sacrifices we present ourselves, Christianity is more than lip service. It demands continuation. It demands perseverance. It demands abiding in Christ and his word and the Christian doctrine, which alone graciously is given to us, for left to ourselves, we would fall short of it. And we give thanks for God for the ability to do so in his grace and his divine providence in the working out of his plan of redemption. Not that you or I would get the praise. Present ourselves as living sacrifice, holy. We'll hear all about love, but never of holiness and never of righteousness. unto God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. That's what happens. That's what happened in the Old Testament. The faithful, as they followed God and worshiped Him and received His truth, that happened in the New Testament and continues to happen. And be not. There's positive and negative. If you abide in Christ, you abide in His Word. You abide in His doctrine. You receive the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God, and you live it, and it directs our doctrines have to be conformed. Paul tells us, told Timothy, you continue as you have heard, and don't depart from that and give it to others. It's passing on the torch. It's passing on the faith once delivered unto the saints. It's not turning to the right or to the left, as the words we find in Joshua, the first chapter. It's not only important, it's essential. And be not conformed. Conformed. I've told you the old story that was told. I've told it many times. And it's not that I'm getting old and I forget I haven't told you the story, but you might have forgotten. As the president of the university that I went to said he hated Jell-O. Because I like Jell-O. And I'll have some this afternoon as a salad with something in it. Peaches or grapes or whatever. And if you don't have a cold salad, you know. We always have that. And then I'll eat it most of the week because there's only two of us left. But he didn't like it because it conforms to anything it finds itself in. He used to say it had no backbone. It takes the shape of everything. And that's the idea, to be conformed unto. To be conformed to the spirit of the age. And what's popular and causes less stress in one's life as a Christian in their testimony, and particularly within the church and the preaching of the gospel, is just let everything go and just accept everybody for what they are and don't preach on sin and seek to downgrade the importance of sin and repentance from sin. And our ability to rely in the truthfulness, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. The Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments. And they have a part to play in teaching us the nature of sin and the bondage of sin. We'll deal with that later on when we get to this freedom and the truth here in this passage. The rest of the passage, but repentance from sin. Don't be conformed to this world, but rather, say, be transformed. And that's what the work of the Spirit does within your heart and my heart, your life and my life, in regeneration. As we come to receive the truth and believe in the truth, which is the Word of God and Jesus, who is the truth, as our only Lord and Savior, and turn from sin, which we cannot do except by His grace. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, testing, there's a place for testing and spiritual judgment, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? There's a will of God that's acceptable, that's good, because it's of God. And where is the will of God known? It's not, you know, some politicians change from day to day in what they believe to win votes because they hold up their finger and see the way the wind is blowing. Well, that's what's taking place in Christianity today. That's what's taking place to the great evangelical churches, independent and denominational, that rejected modernism in a day of past. They're accepting a new form of modernism by acceptance of sin and rejecting the teaching of Scripture regarding the will of God, not only basically in salvation, but the will of God for our practice. The will of God or our practice. We don't have to test where the wind is blowing, because the wind is blowing an evil wind that's destroying the great institutions and seminaries that once stood for the Word of God. I become more alarmed every day when I read new things and different things. I said, I didn't even know that was taking place there. It's alarming. Don't be conformed to the standards of the images of the day. Christianity isn't like jello to be molded, or as wax to be molded to fit our little understanding or our opinions or the acceptance of the world. I don't care what the world has to say. I don't care. They can all reject and accept evolution and reject the standard of Scripture regarding the beginning of everything by the power of God. And they can reject the end of all things when Christ comes back in judgment. It doesn't bother me in the least. And it shouldn't bother you, and it shouldn't make us give way individually or corporately. Unfortunately, which is taking place all around us. Lord, keep us in thy faith and in thy word, that we give ourselves wholly and completely into submission. That's part of faith, submission to the will of God and the revelation of God and the authority of Jesus Christ in our life as Savior and Lord.